The kingdom of God is coming, but maybe not like you think it will. Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. Time would fail us to talk about the myths and misconceptions people have about the return of Christ. There are some really wild theories out there about everything from the Antichrist to Armageddon. Well, what if we listen to the man himself, that is the Son of Man, the one who will be doing the returning? Let's hear Jesus reveal the signs and the fakery to expect. Here's Jim with part one of the coming kingdom of God.
Luke chapter 17, I want to read the passage in its total context, and then I want to pray, and then we'll talk a bit. Luke chapter 17 and verse 20. Now when Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here,' or 'See there.' For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look here,' or 'Look there.' Do not go after them or follow them, for as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so would it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. Likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. The one will be taken, the other will be left. Two will be grinding together. The one will be taken, the other left. Two will be in the field. The one will be taken, the other left." And they answered and said to Jesus, "Where, Lord?" So he said to them, "Wherever the body is, there will the vultures be gathered together." Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, "There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, 'Avenge me of my adversary.' And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.' Then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find the faith on the earth?" Our Father in heaven, as the Lord Jesus stood here on this ridge and looked beyond Mount Calvary, beyond his ascension, down through the course of time to days and hours that are still ahead of us, a time when he would return to this earth to finish the work that he had begun, to fulfill the prophecies that have not yet been completed. He wanted his followers, his disciples, he wanted us to know the secret of not giving up, of remaining focused, remaining encouraged. He wants us to be strong. And so he tells us how strength is derived for troubled times. Help us tonight to rediscover how very intoxicating human success is and how that can affect the cutting edge of our faith. Help us not to be surprised by the conditions around us, the unjust judges. Help us not to be overwhelmed by the widows and their needs. Help us in the details of this parable to learn something new, something that will refresh us as we ponder you, Father. Thank you for the firm promise Jesus gives us that you will avenge the elect. But the day of righteousness and truth is coming. The day of darkness and error will be dashed, destroyed, removed forever from your creation. We look forward to that day. We pray that you will tonight give us even greater anticipation for the joys that it will bring and give us greater strength for the tasks that we must do. Teach us, Spirit of God. Open our eyes, our hearts, our arms, and may we be willing to have our lives transformed by the truth of this marvelous parable. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yesterday we worked pretty hard at trying to establish three premises. First of all, there is a balance here. You think of a scale, the old apothecary scale. What you put on one side is going to affect the other side. If on one side you put much prayer, then the other side, which represents anxiety and fear and loss of confidence, that's going to weigh light. If you don't put much prayer on this side, then anxiety and fear and cowardice is going to increase. That's the purpose of this parable, is to illustrate and to enforce that truth, that God has given us this wonderful resource we call prayer. I'm going to talk more about that tonight. And the more we pray effectively, the less we're going to be prone to discouragement, the less we're going to be swept along by the changing tides and currents of the things happening in our world. Now, while that principle is always true and true in every circumstance, the immediate concern Jesus has in telling this parable is eschatological. The thing that will make the elect, see it there in verse 7, shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him? The question that is begged by that is, what's making them, his elect, God's elect, what's making them cry out to God day and night? What's provoking that kind of pressure? What's causing that kind of stress that the elect, the children of God, are beseeching God, crying out to him? Very strong word, very strong word. Close to the word that we've translated wailing. It's a word that means that these people are under great stress and they're crying out. They're in desperation and they're pleading with God day and night. What's putting that kind of pressure on them? It's in the parable, it's the fact that they are living in times between Christ's first coming to earth and his return. If you look with me again, please, at verse 25, Jesus says, first, he, the Son of Man, must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. That's a direct reference to his coming passion. In just a few weeks from the time he speaks these parables, Jesus will be betrayed into the hands of the religious authorities. They will take him through 5 mock trials, civil and religious. They will reject him, and they will have him crucified by the Gentiles. He will be buried. All of his disciples will forsake him and flee. He will suffer many things and be rejected of that generation being those people who had eaten of the loaves that he miraculously produced, who had seen the blind man healed, who had watched the leper be cleansed. I mean, this generation that he's talking about there is that group of people living with him who were witnesses to not only his claims, but the miracles that supported and enhanced those. And they're going to reject the evidence, and they're going to cause him to suffer many things, be rejected, crucified, and they're going to put his body in the grave. All that's going to happen, but he's not going to stay dead. He's going to rise from the grave, make appearances to his disciples, and 40 days later, he's going to go up back to heaven, and where he'll be seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and he will remain there until the day that he will return to earth. And when he returns to earth, he will come back as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He will fight the battle of Armageddon, destroy the armies of the Antichrist and the false prophet that are gathered there before him. He will set up his kingdom upon the earth, an earthly kingdom in Jerusalem. He will then summon before him all the rest of the peoples of the world that are alive. They will divide it into 2 groups, the sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left. Goats will be immediately dispatched through death. The sheep will enter the kingdom. Got that? The rapture is not discussed in this passage. As a matter of fact, there is no clear, direct reference to the rapture in any of the Gospels. That was truth that God did not reveal until the Apostle Paul was called. And it was to Paul and through Paul that God gave the fuller revelation of the church, its nature, its character, its work, and its rapture. Now, that's the topic. And all of that becomes the topic out of the question of the Pharisees in verse 20. See, the Pharisees have been snipping at his ministry all along, critical, analytical, rejecting his claim to be God. And so they asked this question, when the kingdom of God would come? You claim to be the Messiah? Messiah's going to bring the kingdom? When is this kingdom going to come? We've been watching you for 3 years now, and you've been doing this thing and that thing and saying this and saying that, and multitudes have been following you. When is the kingdom going to come? And Jesus says to them, you're going to miss it, because the kingdom of God does not come, Luke says, with observation. That's verse 20. What does that mean? The word observation, there is a technical term that Luke would have used as a doctor. It means to analyze the symptoms in order to diagnose the disease. And Jesus says the kingdom of God is not going to come as a result of processes and things that you Pharisees would recognize. As far as the unbelievers are concerned, the coming of Jesus Christ will be like a thief in the night. Suddenly, unexpected, he will come. And those of us who through the scriptures and the prophecies know the details leading up, we're going to have a different view of those things. We will understand things differently. We understand the tension in the Middle East right now differently than the people who are not people of the Word. You see, as far as the world's concerned tonight, the neatest thing that could happen would be peace in Jerusalem. Well, we know there will be peace, don't we? And we know the one who perpetrates, who enforces that peace, is not the true Messiah. Matter of fact, he's Antichrist. He's a liar, a schemer, a man looking for a heritage, a lineage, if you please. Wonder who that could be? We don't know. But I want to tell you, if you could bring peace to the Middle East tonight, All the world would celebrate the magnificence of that creative personality. And the Bible says very clearly that there will be peace. And while the world applauds the peace, the one who knows the Bible sits back and says, wait a minute, hold it. He may be the guy that Daniel described way back there in Daniel chapter 7. See, we have a different view. But the Pharisees didn't have that. And what Jesus is saying, that the kingdom of God is not coming through processes. It's not evolving out of social goodwill. It's not being generated by the pomp and power of earthly kingdoms and human governments. It's not something that these Pharisees could track, trace, and therefore see that it's near. She says, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, through dynamics and processes that you can recognize and thereby determine the time of my return. Kingdom of God's establishment on earth. Now, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there. That is, the prognosticators are going to be wrong, because there's going to be all kinds of false prophets are going to rise. There's going to be all kinds of supernatural signs and wonders that are going to be done, all of them under the auspices of satanic power. Not true. I should say it this way. You know the difference between something that's real and something that's true? There will be real miracles. Real miracles. But the real miracles will not be perpetuated by God's truth. They will be perpetuated by demonic deception. So something can be real and not be true. And that's what Jesus is telling them. And then he makes one other statement that's caused all kinds of questions. It said, Jesus says, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. What did that mean? It does not mean that the kingdom of God is some spiritual, mystical thing that only abides in the conversation of religious people. He is looking at the crowd, and there stand his disciples, and his disciples are members of the kingdom of God. They have been born again. They are citizens of God's kingdom, and yet here they are living on earth. But they don't have any armies, they don't have any constitution, they don't have economic power, they don't have social pull. They're the outcasts, they are the meek, they are the mild, they are the humble, they are the nobodies as far as the empowered Pharisees are concerned. And when Jesus says the kingdom of God is within you, he was not saying that the kingdom of God only exists in the inner spiritual miracle of God. He is saying that at that moment, in God's time, in God's calendar, the kingdom of God was manifesting itself in the lives of those who were his. And eventually, down the quarter of time, there would be a time when the kingdom of God, to which Peter and John and Andrew and Mary Magdalene had become citizens, when that kingdom of God was going to be enforced on the earth and its citizens. But the kingdom of God would not come through armies. It wouldn't come through crusades. It wouldn't come through power politics. It wouldn't come through the best of human persuasion. That's not the way the kingdom of God will come. So the Pharisees said, when? And Jesus said, you wouldn't understood if I told you. That's a West Virginia paraphrase of what he said. You wouldn't understand if I told you. The kingdom of God's of a different type of thing than you're looking for, and it's coming through processes and powers that you don't understand. Then Jesus took that moment and said to his disciples, now let me talk to you about the coming of that kingdom. Now look what he says, first thing right out of his mouth. He says, days will come when you disciples, will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. Oh, how many times that day that a desire has come. Have you not ever wished, standing beside the bedside of some dear friend, neighbor, wife, mate who's dying, have you not wished that Jesus were back here again? And you could bring him to your house and Jesus would touch the fevered brow and boom, cancer be canceled. Life would be restored. Have you not ever wished that? I have. The days of the Son of Man, it's a euphemistic phrase that means those days in which the Son of Man is present and manifesting all of the grace and power and healing and strengthening resources of God himself. And Jesus looking at his disciples, and he's saying, look, fellas, the days are coming. You're going to live. I'm going back to heaven. And you're going to live in tough times. And there are going to be days when you're going to sigh, Peter, and say, oh, I wish Jesus was here. I wish Jesus was here. I can remember several times when I was facing a Hebrew exam the next morning when I was praying, oh, Lord Jesus, come. Even so, come quickly. And you've all done the same thing. All of us have. That's what he's saying. He's saying to his disciples, guys, listen, between now when I'm talking to you and then when I'm returning again, there's going to be some troubled times. First of all, I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be killed. It's not going to be a happy time. You're all going to forsake and flee. Fear's going to fill your hearts. See? And then I'm going to come back from the grave, blah, 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 and then I'm going back to heaven, and you guys, none of you but John are going to live to be a fully mature, aged person. Every one of you are going to suffer martyrdom, with the exception of you, John. And John, you're going to live to be quite an old man, and you're going to experience banishment out there on the Isle of Patmos for my name. See, Jesus can look in the eyes of his disciples and say, you're expecting the kingdom to come. I'm telling you, the kingdom is not going to come when and how you think. Does that mean it won't come? Does that mean those Old Testament prophecies about the lion and the lamb lying down together, that they're never going to be fulfilled? No. It just means that there's going to be some time between his first coming, when he came to die, resurrected back to heaven, and when he comes back the second time. And in that interval of time, it's going to be tough for believers. Then Jesus focuses his disciples' attention over here to those days just before he returns. And he gives them these parallels. He says, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot. In those days, people were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, buying, selling, building. What? Life goes on as usual. I mean, there's nothing to living but what's going on right now. There is no spiritual dimension. There is no God. There is no heaven. There is no hell. When you die like a horse, and that's all there is to it. So grab all the gusto you can grab, because you only go around once. Make the most of your opportunities. He that dies with the most toys wins. That's exactly the attitude of people.
There's always an inverse relationship between prayer and anxiety. More prayer, less stress. But Jesus applied that equation specifically to the time just before his return, when faith will face its biggest challenge. We're continuing to think about the parable of the unjust judge and the teaching surrounding that in Jim's sermon, The Coming Kingdom of God. This was the first of three parts. If you'd like to own the message on CD, we'll send that for a gift of $7 or more. We're enjoying the series, Stories Jesus Told, Volume 2. There are 11 sermons in the CD album, yours together for a gift of $38 or more. If you appreciate what you hear on this program, there are at least two ways you can increase the wattage of this little light we're shining. You can pray for us, and perhaps you can give. We're grateful to all our partners in this ministry. Thanks for making today's episode possible. Our mailing address is Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA. You can call us at 1-800-984-2313. That's 800-984-2313. And the web address is rightstartradio.org. There you can play radio programs or download Jim's sermons without broadcast breaks. You can have the podcasts come to you automatically by subscribing on iTunes. You can email us, too, at rightstartradio.org. When you contact us, we won't add you to a list of people to bother with more requests, so feel free. rightstartradio.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. We know a bit about the rapture. Is there an anti-rapture? We'll talk about that and more on tomorrow's broadcast. Please join us again for the Tuesday edition of Right Start.